Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is our text scripture. We've been looking up analogies. We've been looking up analogies that are in the Bible. And those analogies are there to teach us and give us understanding concerning how the church works. Amen? And Paul used these analogies extensively in his teachings to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians. Actually, in all of his epistles, you'll find the same analogies used over and over again. I don't know if you've thought about it much. I think it is someone voicing their stupidity when they think that a minister should have everything new. Oh, I heard that before. They're voicing their stupidity. How many of you have had a potato before? How many of you think you're going to have a potato again? Yeah. You know how stupid it would be for me to yell at my wife? Do you got anything other than potatoes? Is there something else that we can do here? I've had potatoes and I've had corn. Mussin corn. And I've had steak and I've had hamburger and I've had Mexican and I've had all... Isn't there anything else? No, that you know you what you'd call that a stupid. I just don't think I'm going to eat until you bring me something new. I'm about to lose a lot of weight. Yeah. Yeah, we don't think that way, but somehow or another, when it comes to feeding the Spirit, we think that we need something new all the time. And especially in the 70s, people were chasing something new all the time. When the truth was, we needed to grow up. We need to find our place in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? And we needed to just do the simple things. You know, in those days, also, people were always looking and talking about the end times. We had some of the most awful videos, movies, of the rapture of the church. I mean, really nothing but fear is what they really were. Yeah. And so people were all the time talking about the end times. What do you think about this, Ken? And I just basically said, you know, here's what I think about it. You're not ready to swim in the deep water. You better get back to the basics of the Word of God. Nobody wanted to do the basics. Nobody wanted to do the basics. What would happen if you threw out the basics of driving, Daniel? What would happen, Daniel? You think you'd pass? Bad stuff would happen. That's right. When I was 19 years old, Daniel, I moved to San Diego because I was going to marry the girl, and I didn't think it was very fair for me to take her away from her mother and her father in that, you know, just take her so far away. And so I was going to get a job out in San Diego. The big problem was, I had a job back here that I could have come to at any time and double my income from what I could get out there. But that's another story. And so I had to get my driver's license in San Diego. And so I was cool. I knew what I was doing. And I took my Blue Nova. And I went up to get my driver's license, and this girl of maybe 25, she got in the car with her little clipboard, and I got my arm hanging out the window, and I'm cool. And I almost flunked that thing. Yeah, I was so cool, I was stupid. Because I threw out the rules of the road. Because don't you know, I'd been driving for so long. I mean, I've had my license since 4 years old, don't you know? Yeah. No, you know that's stupidity, isn't it? Amen. And so it is in the body of Christ when we think that we don't need the basics. And so we're looking at the basics. And let me just go ahead and read. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. The body, that's the human body, is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Everyone say, many parts.
Many parts.
Yeah. Different. I like the differences. Men, don't you like the differences between a man and a woman? I like the differences. Yeah. What do you think, Daniel? Is that all right? I'm embarrassing him now. Yeah. And what about our colorful members of our church? Our colorful members. When I think of two colorful members, I think of Greg and I think of Helen. Colorful members. When they're together, it's a ride, I'm telling you what. And they stir each other up, you know? And I love that. But do you notice that they're different? Yeah, they're different. You look around and none of us are the same. And we're not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be different on purpose. And so is the analogy of the body of Christ. We're all different. So the Baptist can't say they don't need Fountain of Life. And the Fountain of Life can't say we don't need the Methodist. And the Methodist can't say that we don't need the Catholics. We're talking about the body of Christ. Amen? And don't show your stupidity by thinking you have everything there is to know about God. We need each other. Amen. And just every now and again, I've noticed, every now and again, someone, even children, will say certain things that will wake something up on the inside of me. You know what just happened when that happened? It was the anointing of God that was in them that awakened something on the inside of me. And so we need one another. Incidentally, that is why I don't believe that the Holy Ghost takes any reference to your age at all when it comes to His gifts. I believe Danielle right now could stand up and prophesy in the name of Jesus. And if she did, I would back what she said. As long as she's speaking according to the Word of God, it would be something that would bless the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe there are healing gifts in the hands of our children. Amen. Because our children are gifted with the Holy Ghost, just like we're gifted with the Holy Ghost. And yet the only reason we don't see more children operating in those ways is because they haven't yet learned to be confident in what God has given them. And it takes them time to learn the Word. But once they learn it, they're able. They're equipped. Amen. Samuel Luke, from time to time, will have a word. Calling Grace. Same Holy Ghost is in her that's in me. Amen. Colleen has something to say. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now let's get to our point today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. I want you to notice what it says. It says, be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Amen. Be devoted to one another. This is the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaking to you and telling you to be devoted. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. The longer that I am in ministry, the more evident it is to me that the family is under attack. The family is under attack. I'm thankful for my parents and for the home that I grew up in. And of course, you've heard me talk about some of the tough beginnings that we had. Paula may not remember or have all the remembrance that I do because I'm a little bit older than she is. But I am so grateful that my mother married a true man, a faithful man, a committed man. And I refer to him as my dad. And together they provided a secure environment for my brothers and sisters to grow up. Amen. And of course, they never had one course of child psychology under their belt. They didn't go to college in how to deal with children. And yet, they met our needs far more significantly, there's a word for you, than a lot of college-educated people today. They had a greater wisdom, because the wisdom they had didn't come from books. Amen. After my dad married my mom, I can honestly say I can't remember a moment I was ever concerned that my parents wouldn't stay together. Thought never entered my mind. And though my parents weren't overly demonstrative in their love one to another, I mean, every once in a while I'd see it. You know, dad would give mom a pat and then recognize that I was behind him, and I'd grin and they'd laugh and little things like that. They weren't overly huggy kind of people, and yet we knew we were loved. Every one of us were loved. Now, it would come up every once in a while when we were mad at them. You're not my father. And boy, that was war grounds for my mother, you know. You know, a child will use anything they can to kind of dig. Yeah. On a side thought, this week I was talking to my railing rep, and he told me that he was having a hard time. The day we were speaking, he was having a hard time. He was having a hard time because his son was going to the first grade. And he said, you know, I've always hugged and kissed him. I kiss all my kids. And he said, but when we got to that school ground, my son said to me, we had this talk. This is what he said. Now, Dad, I'm in the first grade. And I don't need to be hugged and kissed. And he walked out of that car. And his dad said, tears just started going down his face, you know. And I told him, I said, I wouldn't care. If I was you, what I'd do at that moment is I'd run around the car and I'd grab him in front of everyone and I would squeeze the pudding out of him. Never stop squeezing those kids. Amen. In my early childhood, we went to church. Now, see, Paula don't remember that because by the time Paula was around, my blood father had left. My mother. And they went to what's called Curtis Road Church of God. I remember that. I'll tell you what, to this day, every once in a while, I have dreams of those days. And I'll wake up with a big smile on my face. And one of the dreams that I have is the picture of the fan that the ladies would, it had a face of Jesus on it. Ma'am, you've seen some of those old fans? Yeah. Just makes me smile. I'll wake up to that dream, you know. Dream about Sunday school, even today, you know, every now and again. And so at any rate, my parents, when my father, or someone would refer to him as my stepfather, I never refer to him as a step. He's a dad. Amen. Yeah. When he met my mother and they were married, we did not go to church. And yet, they taught me personal integrity. They taught me that you get nothing without hard work. They taught me that it was important for our self-confidence that we work well and do our job to the best of our ability. And don't you dare take a dime from another person if you're not working for it and not working your best for it. They taught me what commitment was all about and how you stay committed to the people that you love and care for. Now, did this family environment make a difference when I became a Christian? I believe it did. Because after I came to Jesus, immediately I felt at home in the family of God. And the security that I experienced from my family transferred to my church family. I never had a thought that my ministers were not out for anything other than my very best when they came to me. It was very natural for me to be affectionate with my new and my larger family. And it comes back to the heritage that my parents taught me. Though I didn't understand all these dynamics until much later, I came to realize just how really fortunate I was. And of course, this is something that, whether people realize it or not, is a factor in how they approach God, their family life. Their family life is how they understand what love is all about, what commitment is all about, what fidelity is all about. Amen. Increasingly true as I become a part of people's lives, interact with them. And those who don't feel secure and safe among Christians and never have felt secure or safe, the issue many times is their family background. And I never thought about how important the family was to the church and how important the church was to the family. Everybody say family of God. Now, Paul, to the Roman Christians, he said these words, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And he's introducing here another metaphor to illustrate the church. The term brotherly love comes from the Greek word, the Greek word which you will recognize, Philadelphia. How many of you recognize that word? What does it mean? Does anybody remember what it means? What does it mean? Well, no. It means brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Supposed to be. But Philadelphia means actually familial. Yeah, Samuel Luke will help my tongue speak right. It's brother and sister. It actually means from the same womb. From the same womb. It's used 229 or 220 times. I didn't count them. I looked it up. 220 times. I want you to think about it. 220 times brotherly love is used in the New Testament scripture. When it's applied to the Christian, it means fellow believers or members of God's family. It means brothers or sisters in Christ. It means members of God's household. In its generic term, it means from the same womb. And what it means to us is we've all been born from the same Father, the Heavenly Father. We're born again. We're part of God's eternal family. We're vitally related to each other. We have a common heritage. God has adopted us as sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Through Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 and 5 tells us. Amen. Again, Paul uses this body, as a metaphor to illustrate that Christians are members one of another. It serves as an illustration to demonstrate how the church is to function. Every believer is necessary. Say it out loud with me. Every believer is necessary. Now, you may not feel necessary, but it doesn't take away from the word whether you feel it or whether you don't. Every believer is necessary. Amen. Now, of course, with all analogies, you know, the human body can only go so far in describing the reality of the what the new birth gives us. The family, as God designed it to function, gives us an appreciation of what the church should be. This adds a dimension. When I say family, this adds a dimension of warmth and tenderness and concern and loyalty. Boy, we don't see that in the body of Christ much. Loyalty. When Paul used this body metaphor, he was using the physical aspects to illustrate the necessity of every member's participation in the church. But when he uses the family metaphor, he's illustrating the relational aspects of the church, of Christianity. Now, there's bad news and good news. When I think about that, bad news and good news, I think about Lenny and Squiggy. Remember back that show? They were always doing the bad news and the good news stick, you know. The bad news is, but the good news is. Or the good news is, but the bad news is. And when we're talking about these issues, there's good news and there's bad news. There's both. The family illustration introduces both good news and bad news. The bad news is that children often grow up not knowing what it feels like to be accepted. We're talking about in the family. And loved unconditionally. Should first be introduced to it. And because of that, they'll as adults become insecure. They've not learned how to trust others. They develop habits that are anything but Christian. They learn to lie, to cheat, to manipulate. Amen. I think back at one of our favorite videos, Hook, and I think of the lost kids. The lost kids were people without parents. And because they were people without parents, they lived on the street. Because they lived on the street, they were very, very insecure. And their whole life was based on their brawn and how they could fight, and they never trusted anyone. Remember the little girl saying to Hook, "You need a mother very badly." Well, what is it that a mother and a father give us? They give us acceptance. They give us love. They give us forgiveness. They teach us that love has an element in it that's unconditional, or should be unconditional. Amen. And so because they're people without a family, I find it very interesting that before revival comes, in the Old Testament, before revival comes, the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children will be turned to the fathers. All of a sudden, there's a father-son relationship. Revival has to do with trusting, and there's no revival without trust. Yeah. There's a picture there that's being given to us. So these people develop bad habits. Their habits are based on relativism rather than absolute standards. Here's an absolute standard. A lie is a lie, period. But do you realize our colleges today are teaching people to say whatever needs to be said to get to their agenda? No wonder we have politicians like what we have. Dear God, help us to have men that stand up and speak what's in their heart, regardless of how it's going to be received. But the problem is, here's the problem. People haven't learned family, the family's secrets. or the secrets of the family. And unfortunately, becoming a Christian doesn't automatically change these attitudes and these actions. And when they join the family of God, when they join the family, they have no idea what it means to be loving, caring, trusting, a sincere brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Now this introduces us to the good news. The good news is God designed the church, the family of God, to be a reparenting organization. The whole purpose is to bring emotional and spiritual healing to people who've grown up in unhealthy families. There's a big word that's been used for the last 20 years, dysfunctional families, unhealthy. And there are a lot of people today that need to learn for the first time what it means to love, what it means to care for others. That maybe they've never experienced that kind of environment and would never except for the church. And when the church functions as God says it should, then they can see it modeled in their new extended family. It's to be modeled here. Now think of what this means to a young man who's never seen his father love his mother, or to a young lady who's never seen mom love dad. Think of what it means. A healthy church may be the only place that some people will ever know what it means to be married. And we're dealing with a world right now, they have no clue about marriage. Now, of course, there's more bad news. I wish it was all good, rosy picture, but it's not a good, rosy picture all the time. The world is filled with so-called Bible-believing churches that do not function as a healthy family. And Christians are often not devoted one to another, as Paul says that we should be. And in these churches, there's little warmth and little caring for members, and there are a whole lot of people not practicing the one another exhortations. You've heard me talk about that last week just a little bit. We'll get into some of them today. People who are converted to Christ come out of one dysfunctional family and are often exposed to another dysfunctional family called the church. I was reading an article this last week about this woman who got fed up with the church, and so she went and she tried out every kind of organization that called themselves godly. All she got was more confused. She just doesn't know she's confused. And you want to know what the issue was? I'm going to tell you what the issue was. Just exactly what we were just talking about. She's never known what real love is, and she didn't find it in church. And you know what? This can lead people to disillusionment. And Satan is allowed to make one more score and poke and provoke God. See there? There's another one of yours. Have you noticed how much criticism is going toward the church today by people? We're dealing with this issue right here. Now, of course, it's a two-way street. The process for strong, mature families, it's a two-way street. It goes back and forth. Strong, mature families create strong churches. Strong, mature churches create strong families. Yeah. Now, of course, the church takes the lead because the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And this is what happens. This is what happened in the New Testament. You remember Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst." He's promised in a unique way to be with us, right? Yeah. And so when just two or three families begin to function as God says they should in the church, that has a powerful impact on the church. Amen. A powerful impact upon people. I remember a prophecy some years ago that went up over Elaine and I. This was in our fifth year of marriage. We're now 41 years together. In our fifth year of marriage, we were like this. We were button heads and we were arguing, and we never said the D word, but that didn't mean we didn't have thoughts about the D word. And at that time, the Lord revived us. And we got involved in putting up a tent for this evangelist, and we were at that meeting, and he called us up and he prophesied. I don't remember clearly, but I think that was the first prophecy I ever heard. You saying yes? Yeah. And man, it just really affected me. And the essence of what it said was that our marriage was going to be an example for people to follow. Well, at the time when he said it, our marriage was no example. We were the example of somebody going down the toilets, what we were as a couple. It wasn't good. But God used that to speak into our lives. And of course, some years later, you know, here we are. So it's the church that takes the lead in this area as the ground and the pillar of truth. And in the church, we learn what it means to have a good relationship with the people around us. And it needs to be modeled. Amen. We are strengthened because of the Kozad marriage. We are strengthened because of the Musson marriage. Amen. Every time I meet someone, the Forest. How long have you two been married? That blesses my heart. 60. You still like that man? There's an honest man. But she always loves him. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Incidentally, you show me someone that's been married for a long period of time, and I'll show you someone who's learned how to forgive one another. Amen? And so a marriage is not, we talk about Mr. Right and Mrs. Right. But the truth is, none of us are right without Jesus. Right? Correct? I'll get it. Correct? Yeah. And so we need Jesus to make strong, healthy marriages. Well, a number of years ago, there was a news article that was written about a young couple who stood in line to buy Larry Flint's autobiography and to get his autograph. Now, for some of you young ones, you don't know who Larry Flint is. He made his fortune as the owner and editor of Hustler magazine, one of the most vile pornographic publications to that date. Now, this was before the days of the net, where you could just download practically anything. All right, and so there was this news article about this couple who was standing in line to buy Larry Flint's autobiography and get his autograph. Standing beside them was their 3-year-old daughter. A reporter approached this young girl's mother and asked her what she would do if someday that her daughter would eventually join the many women who sent in their pornographic pictures of themselves into the magazine in hopes to being discovered. Quote, "When she grows up, she'll make her own choices. I'm in real favor of people making their own choices." This reporter went on to say that this kind of thinking is behind the national coming out party for a man who probably is ranked as America's most unwanted for the last 30 years. Now, unfortunately, the story this couple was not an exceptional reaction to the moral trends in our society. Many parents no longer have any sense of responsibility to build their children's lives, to build in their children's lives values that once made this nation great. And rather than acknowledging this reality, we've given credit to pornographers who blatantly and purposely violate every value that we as Christians are a part of. At the same time that Larry Flint's book came out, Hollywood released a film called The People vs. Larry Flint. And amazingly, this movie immediately won two Golden Globes. Hollywood. By the way, this happened close to 20 years ago. Okay? Here's what the reporter said. Apparently, you can lead a life of defiant debauchery and still wind up a hero in America. Now, here's what we're dealing with, folks. There's an attack going on in the family. And it's evident. There's an attack going on in the family and going on in the church. Now, why? Because they're trying to break the bands of God. They want nothing godly. I should say that different, Lord, forgive me. Some want nothing godly. Some are stupid enough to voice the make up our own mind rather than seeing it for what it is. I remember when I was a teenager having a discussion about abortion with my mother. All of us kids were together. And my mother said something about, well, live and let live. You know that changed in my mother? I'm going to tell you what changed that in my mother when Elaine and I lost two babies. She was so mad and angry about that. That changed her view to look more like God's view. But here's the truth about it all, saints of God. God has entrusted us to change our world. How are we going to change our world? Here's how. We're going to have to be a demonstration of love and fidelity and unconditional love. Families that are strong. That's how we're going to. It's not going to be by our great oratory skills. It's going to be by people watching Greg and Don kiss. It's going to be. You heard that. God doesn't say ick. God says, atta boy, atta girl.
Glory!
Amen. Yeah, amen. That's right. And people are going to see that. And you know what they're going to say? You know, I know somebody that's doing it right. And it's going to... We see so much that's wrong. There's somebody that's doing it right. Hello, anyone out there? We're going to have to demonstrate it. How are we going to demonstrate? Can the church bring healing and health to a secularized people? Well, they did it in the New Testament. They did it at a time when Rome was 1,000 times worse than America is today. That should bring some hope to you. We think and we say, oh, America's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not. There's still Christians here. There's still salt being the salt, and that's the answer. And light being the light. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But now we'll never become the people. We'll never help people become mature spiritually if our church is not functioning as God said it should. We must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We must be devoted to it, and we must display it. When people see us together, are they seeing a people that's together? That really are acting like they're part of the same womb? Or are they seeing some faction, some war going on in the church, you know? You know, the old joke about Baptists is 10 for and 10 against. Right? That's got to fall out. That's got to fall out completely. There shouldn't be a time when we're speaking against the Methodists or the Catholics. Shouldn't be a time when we're speaking against those that call Jesus Lord. All right? Now, I've got a qualifier for that. Of course we're going to have to take the Word of God and from time to time slap each other with it. I told Greg not very long after Whitey's passing, I said, because I saw something in my brother. He was relaxing his hold on the Scripture because of circumstances. You know how easy that is? And I said to Greg, I said, now you slap the fire out of me. Don't you be easy on me. If I'm ever in that situation, I expect you to help me stay strong. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be brothers together over the deal. Amen. I learned a little bit more about that when Greg was hurt. And I learned I probably needed to be a lot stronger with him than I was. And hopefully no next times, but I will be stronger. Yeah. I will be stronger. I will be tougher. I'll be in your face. I'll be your brother. Amen. So we're talking about devoted to brotherly love. What does that mean? Devoted to brotherly love. I want to give you some ways that we can do that. Showing affection and love to other Christians and treating them as brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't just happen automatically. If it were automatic, then we wouldn't have so many, what did I say, 200 plus admonitions about brotherly love. If it were automatic, we wouldn't have so many exhortations to follow after brotherly love. And so our first step, I think, is we're going to have to get serious about what the Bible says. Serious. Everyone say serious. Serious. Yeah. Get serious about the Word of God. It's helpful to understand that this is exactly what God said it was. This is the Word of the living God for me to live. This is my manual, not the psychology lab at the college. This is my manual. Amen. They say they have a way of living, but we have the way of living. And this way has helped people for thousands of years. I don't need to go looking for some new way. So get serious. Ask God to help you apply these issues in your life. Now let's look at one of them, okay? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Ask God to help you apply these in our lives. And let's get serious about walking in His will in the way we treat one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now about brotherly love. We do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do all love the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. When I think about this, I think about Ruth's comment to Naomi. Remember what she said? She said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." She attached herself to the life of Naomi. Amen. And the truth is, we're attached. If I'm your pastor, we're attached. And you're not just attached to me, you're attached to one another. Amen. One another. Yeah, amen. We be brothers. Glory to God. Amen. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we should have care one for the other. I care about what's going on in Colleen's life. I care about Daniel. Amen. I like it that he's driving. I'm really praying for his mother. Now that he's driving. Yeah. I'm watchful over you in your spiritual life. Not because I have to, but because we're one. Amen. That's what church should be. Amen? Yeah. Thy people shall be my people. These are Jesus' people. Jesus, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Hebrews chapter 13, turn there. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're talking about brotherly love. Amen. We're from the same womb. We've been born again. Steve became related to me when he claimed Jesus. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Notice it says, let brotherly love continue. Or another translation says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as you yourself were suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. There's that word again, brotherly love. Love one another deeply. Everyone say deeply. Yeah. Love one another deeply from the heart. From the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, live in harmony one with another. Be sympathetic. I think the King James talks about pity. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate, humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because that to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. You mean you got to add something to faith? I thought faith was it. No, faith's not it. That's a part of it. So add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now I talked about being serious. I talked about the fact that this is God's word for us. And you need to be asking God to help you to apply these. They don't come automatic. They don't come automatic. The second thing I'd like to say to you is maybe you ought to take some time to evaluate every once in a while your attitude and your actions toward other people, toward your Christian family. What's your attitude about your Christian family? And what kind of emotions are there inside of you? What kind of affections are there concerning your fellow Christian? And I want you to notice in context, the context in which Paul exhorted the Christians, he said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he exhorted, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Paul wants us to be thick and thin with one another. If there's trouble going on, some people don't even want to know. They don't want to be involved in it. But that's not the kind of Christian that God's called us to be. He wants us to be like this with people. Not that we're holding them back, but we're protecting. He wants us to be thick and thin people. Through thick and thin, I'm going to be with you. Yeah. He wants us to care so deeply for one another that it hurts us when we see someone else hurting. And so he wants us rejoicing when something good happens. Something good happens, we're going, glory to God, praise the Lord. Something bad happens, we're with them in it. We're fellows in the same ship. That's what true fellowship is all about. Amen? And so there should be deep feelings of joy when things are going well with our brothers and sisters. And as well, there should be deep feelings of sadness when things aren't working properly. Some Christians find it real difficult to identify with others in that kind of level. And the reason for this, I think there's a number of reasons, but I think one of the big ones for Christians, it's hard to be compassionate with people you're judging. And typically, that kind of judgment happens when we assume we know the whole picture. But you know you never know the whole picture. Amen. You never know the whole picture. Brother Hagin talks about a time when he was going down the road and he went by a tavern, and there was somebody he recognized from church that just went through the door. And Brother Hagin took aught against that man. He just really was upset, you know. And he would pray, and he was going to give that brother a piece of his mind, and there was something scratching him on deep down on the inside of him, and he learned by experience that that's usually because God's wanting to say something. So he said, okay, Lord, what's the deal? And he said, you've judged that brother. Well, he went into the tavern. He said, did you know what happened when he got there? Did you know that when he got through the door, he awoke and he said, what in the world am I doing here? And he asked me to forgive him, and he turned around and walked out. No, Lord, I didn't know nothing about that. He was judging because of one little picture that he had. How many people judge people because of what someone else has said? Some years ago, there was a gentleman in the County Star that did an article on Elaine and I. And this man, he got all the facts right. But here's what he did. It was like he took all the facts and he put them all in a sack and he shook them up and he threw them out there, you know. To the point that the next week I saw Helen and she said, now, was that the truth? I thought, are you kidding me? Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. I didn't tell him that, you know. And I got to the point where I don't want anybody doing an article on me. Yeah. No, I don't. Yeah. We hear one thing that someone else says, and you judge the other person on that one thing that you might have, and they don't know the whole story. And now there's two people in the dark. or three or four. You know how the telegraph game goes, right? Amen. So it's hard for us to, it's hard for us to have compassion toward a people that we're judging. Maybe you ought to ask yourself these questions. Now we're talking about evaluating, examining our life. We're talking about it's difficult to have compassion toward people that we've judged, and we assume we know the whole picture. There's other questions we ought to ask ourselves when it comes to this issue of what kind of emotion do I have toward my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Ask yourself these kind of questions. Am I afraid of being rejected? Some people have been so deeply hurt by others, they're afraid to express their feelings. And they're not willing to take a chance on being hurt again. I know with my elders here, they've been so hurt by what people have said at times that they were that close to wanting to quit. Now, that's no excuse, of course. And see, they recovered themselves. They understood that if God is leading you to do something, then it doesn't make any difference what people have to say about it, you know? So ask yourself this question. Am I afraid to express my feelings toward people in this church? And you're going to have to make a choice if that's a case for you. You're going to have to come to the place where you're not going to let your bad experiences rob you of God's perfect will for your life. Amen. The first time I prophesied, oh my gosh, you talk about fight devils. I heard everything that I heard myself say what I said, you know, and I thought, I should have said it better than that. That wasn't good. God wasn't expecting me to be perfect in the way I poured out what he put in my heart. He just wanted me to be obedient. But the devil, he wants you to judge every little thing. Right? What I'm saying to you is don't let a bad experience from people stop you from doing the will of God. Amen. And don't let those experiences cause you to withdraw. We're brothers of the same womb. We're thick and thin with one another. We're speaking truth in love one to the other. And we grow as a result of that. There's no growth by people stepping back. There's only growth when we're together. There's only growth when we're one. Amen. Family backgrounds. How about family backgrounds? Now, my father wasn't very demonstrative in that I was an adult before I heard him say, I love you. Ken, I love you. Yeah. And so, you know what? That wasn't natural for me. Now, I'm a hugger, right? You didn't know me when I was younger. That wasn't always natural for me. And so you can overcome it too. Well, I don't want to hug all them people. I don't want to hug all them people. We're talking about brotherly love. Brotherly love is a commandment from the Lord. I don't know what you do in the congregations where they gave you a holy kiss. Have you ever received a holy kiss from somebody you didn't know? I have. It does something to your mind. I'm not used to it. All right? But you know, in the Bible days, that was a welcome, that was a form of welcome. When you came into the house, there was a kiss on both cheeks. And I get people who raise their eyebrows because I kiss my mother. You kiss your mother? Yes, I do. I'm 61 years old and I still kiss her. Yeah. What? That's kind of strange. Not if you love your mother, it's not. I hug my father. Yeah. Yeah. Now those expressions, of course, aren't natural for us. All right? Wasn't natural for me. And you know what changed it? God said to me, he challenged me. I mean, I'm going to challenge you with the same challenge. He challenged me that every time I saw my parents, I'm not going to wait for them. I wasn't going to leave their house until I said to them, Mom and Dad, I love you. First time I did it with Dad, he said, I mean, his eyes got big. He said, well, ditto, son. You want to know something? Now he tells me. Now he hugs me. He doesn't let me leave the house now. It's not just influenced me, it's influenced him. Now see, I'm talking to the church. Our family background can hinder us from being demonstrative, all right? Negative family experiences can hinder us. And we can easily transfer those kind of things over to the church family and to our Heavenly Father. But rather than do that, let's be right down the center of the road of truth. Amen. And let's be, it may take you work. Amen. Children, it shouldn't take you a lot of work to kiss your mother. But if it does, kiss her anyway. Amen. Thank you, Sam. That was good. That was real good. Praise the Lord. Kiss her anyway. Kiss your dad. Boys, it's not strange for young men to kiss their dads. I'll tell you what, you Cinzano kids, when your daddy comes home, he ought to be just full of kisses. Yeah. He'll probably say, what do you want? Yeah. Demonstrate your love. Get in the habit of demonstrating love to people. Don't stand back. Be who God called you to be. Love as brothers and sisters of the same womb. Amen. Amen. I think he's talking about me. Kissing, okay. Well, I'm for it, all right. Ask yourself this question. Now, the right kind of kissing? My goodness gracious, I just felt that. Boom. Yeah. Wow. Help me, Lord. Thank you, sir. Yes. I received that. Stay in the middle. That's right. Now, I'm not going to get off. I'm right down the center. Okay, here we go. Next question. Am I angry and resentful? I hate to tell you this. But even in our church, some years ago, Elaine and I came back from Elaine's mother's funeral, and we were confronted with fire in our church against our Kozat family. It was grievous. I was that close to slapping some people. And you know what the issue is? Was. It's still the same issue today because they haven't grown from it. They left the church. The issue is one person is full of anger and resentment. The Lord tried to warn me about that before because I saw it creeping up every once in a while. And I would tell Greg to do certain things, and he did his very best to comply to everything that I asked him to do, but he got the brunt of their lashes. Because they didn't like what he was saying. They weren't getting their way. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, I almost lost an elder over it. Ask yourself this question. am I being controlled by deep feelings of anger and resentment? And if I am, where is that coming from? Where is it coming from? And ask the Lord, Lord, where is this coming from? This is not the will of God for me. And you know, the greatest friend that we have is forgiveness and the kindness and compassion of Jesus Christ. And God will strengthen you to forgive others and to forgive the hardest one to forgive, which is yourself. Amen? And He doesn't condemn us. And He'll bring us to a place of release. Remember what He said to that woman that was caught in adultery? He said, woman, where's your accusers? She said, there's no man, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Now see, we're looking at issues that get in the way of showing brotherly love. This anger issue. The next one I would say is, do I spend most of my time thinking of myself? Ask yourself that question. Who am I thinking of most of the time? Who am I thinking of most of the time? Some Christians can be real self-centered. Amen. I want to give you a challenge today. Pick someone in the church family and purpose to pray for them for this next month. Pray for their issues. And pray knowing that sooner or later in that month, the Lord's going to ask you to do something for them. And just do it. Expect the Lord to lead you in some kind of service for them. You know, the truth of the matter is if Kaylin loves somebody, she's going to serve them. She loves her mama, she's going to help mom. She loves her daddy, she's going to help dad. She loves grandma and grandpa, she's going to help grandma and grandpa. If you love somebody, you're going to be a part of reaching out to help. Amen? I double dog dare you. I challenge you to pick someone today in this congregation that for the next month you're going to spend time praying for them. Amen. And understand, if you do, the Lord sooner or later is going to say something to you. Why don't you help them there in that issue? You're going to have to do it. Now, if you identify with any of these difficulties that get in the way of our brotherly love, I want you to begin to act on what you know is the will of God. For me, the way God changed me was He told me to go to my father and he said, you tell your dad every time you see him that you love him. And so I did. We talked a little bit about that already. But what the Lord was doing was He was changing me in doing that. Amen. And so, for example, if you have difficulty in telling a Christian that you love them, all right, begin to act today and change that habit by doing what God tells you to do and saying what God tells you to say. And, you know, I would start by doing something that's not necessarily overtly threatening or slurpy or emotional. Slurpy. Just share a gift. Share a note. Elaine's mother, in their church, they had a tradition, and I think they called it Secret Sisters. Do you remember? Is that right, honey babe? And someone was all the time just sharing some little gift. It would be a wrapped gift. And they didn't know who that secret sister was. Yeah. So what I'm saying to you is, you just plan on doing something. I mean, how hard is it to send somebody a card? How hard is it just to write a little note of appreciation? Or how about a an invitation to dinner. How hard is that? And understand this, that your feelings will follow your actions. If you're in the habit of standing like this, your feelings are going to be like that. The only way to change it is by getting from this to this. All right? And if you've been deeply hurt, don't allow yourself to withdraw. If you do, you'll become disillusioned and your problems will grow worse. Most people interpret someone with reserve as someone who needs little love or attention, but that's not true. All of us need love. All of us need to be loved. All of us need to be accepted. Amen. And so as a result of people who withdraw, they quickly become isolated from those who could offer the greatest help. Amen. Now, I want to end this with a song. And they've got it up here. They're going to share it. I'm just going to encourage you. I know some of you will know part of the song. Sing what you know, all right? And there's a story behind this song. Let's just go ahead and listen to it. Go ahead. All right. I want to read you the words. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of the orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags to riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. Why don't we stand up, take hands with your neighbors if you would, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your attitude is different. We're seeing it and hearing it, maybe in a much stronger way. But your reasoning for the church is as a deliverer and a savior to this world. Your reason for the church is for light to be light and salt to be salt. Your reason for the church is that together, part connected to part, we would be the body that is called Christ. I ask you in Jesus' name, I thank you that you've linked us heart to heart with one another. I pray, Lord, that in this church there will be no divisions, but that we'll be perfectly united in love and in care one for the other. And may we, Father God, as we go through the years, deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil, arm to arm. When we have to deal with Satan, we're arm to arm, standing in our place, standing and protecting and defending, being the person of love and forgiveness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Make us the church, Lord, that brings praise to your honor and glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. You can be seated just for a minute, and I think we'll be dismissed with this. Before you leave, I want you to make sure that you go to somebody and share your kindness and your love too. Amen. And again, right now, there should be somebody in your heart that you know that you need to be praying for the month. And I want you to start a new habit. It's the habit of being connected, not the habit of being isolated. Will you do that, please? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, stand up, hug somebody. You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.